Welcome to another message from Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information on Bridge, go to our website at bridgehelena.com. It is our prayer that this message will help you to connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God.
Father God, what an exciting time that you have placed us in. And Lord God, as we look back on the text of the Bible and the accounts of the Bible, Lord, we know what happened then and we know what's happening now and how they relate to each other. So today as we come before you, Lord God, it's all about worship. It's all about praise. It's all about humbly bowing down to you. Jesus, you're our Savior. You are our Lord. And that all comes together in such a beautiful combination. We do things not out of obligation. We do things out of worship. So Lord, today as we continue to worship in our own ways, Lord God, as we look into your Bible, your teachings, your words, your accounts, Lord God, help us to focus solely on you. Help our hearts to be open to the Holy Spirit, whatever the Holy Spirit wants and needs to speak into our life. Jesus, as we begin this Passion Week, Lord God, in all eyes around the world, in the Christian communities are upon you. Lord God, let them not just be within the Christian communities. Lord God, let this be a year where those outside of the church, the unchurched, the de-churched, may have an inclination, they may have a question about all this Jesus stuff. And Lord God, permit us the opportunity to be the ones to be able to answer those questions with truth and love. Lord, let us be the effective church, not the apathetic church, not the distant church, not the argumentative or judgmental church. Lord God, place upon us your mantle and your will. So Jesus, today, this morning, God, we thank you for the snow. Thank you for all the things that you provide to each one of us. We lift up those that are in need today for physical ailments and issues, Lord God, financial, emotional, spiritual. Lord God, we believe that you can and will touch those that faithfully pursue you. So, Lord God, this morning we ask for a touch on Zeke, a continued touch on Zeke. Lord God, the family. Lord God, that they may cling to you with all they have in such a way that it's infectious within the hospital. Their trust within you. So today, Lord God, as we continue in our service, it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. Be with the kids, but also be with us adults. In this, we pray. In Jesus' name. And everyone shouted out, amen. You guys can be seated. All right, kids. Are there any kids in here ready to go? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Right. Next week for the Resurrection Sunday service, we will keep the kids together with the families. And then, as I said last week, we will end with communion next week all together. It's going to be awesome. Yeah, let's just jump right into announcements, because the first announcement is next week is going to be a great, great week. Today is Palm Sunday, the triumphant entry into Jerusalem that Jesus made, and we'll be looking into that as we go into today's message. But we have to understand the entire week is pretty amazing. It's actually the most amazing week in all of mankind. But Friday, we're going to have a Good Friday service. That's on March 29th. That will be at 6 p.m. here. It'll be around an hour, so, you know, we're not going to be here 2 hours, 2.5, 3 hours, unless you want to, and then we can be. But plan on attending that. That's really the time that we can focus on the crucifixion and the cross, and that is so desperately needed. When we come and meet together on a Good Friday service, that allows Sunday to be Resurrection Sunday. And though we will look at the cross, we'll touch on the cross, we'll do all of those things, we want to have a Friday about the crucifixion and a Sunday about the resurrection. Amen? Now, before Sunday service, we're going to have brunch downstairs, and that brunch will be at 8 o'clock, or 8:30. We'll actually eat at 8:30, but if you've signed up to bring food, bring it closer to 8. And if you haven't signed up to bring food, the sign-up is still on the back table. We have a lot of people signed up, but we can always bring more. So if you want to get involved with that, if you're like, man, I make the greatest cinnamon rolls ever, well, then prove it. Prove it by bringing it. Or if you're like, I make the best egg casserole because I use sausage, ham, and bacon, well, then I'd really like you to prove that one. But if you want to sign up for that, if you want to bring anything, do. But if you're going to bring stuff, don't bring it at 8:30 because we want to eat at 8:30. So bring it beforehand so we can be organized for that. Also, a couple other things about this coming up weekend. So the Bridge Cafe is actually going to be open Saturday of next week. And it's going to be open from 8 to 10. So if you're out and about Saturday, or if you just want to hang out and drink coffee and talk without being late to church, you can do that because there won't be church. So just come on over. Let's support the cafe. So 8 to 10 on Saturday, and then it will be opening up at 8 o'clock on Sunday as well. So 8 to 10 on Sunday. And since it's the last Sunday of the month, it's Double Punch Sunday. So you can come at 8. You can get your coffee, drink, go downstairs, have brunch. It's just going to be a great time. Come up here and rejoice in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Now, I'm speaking specifically to certain people in here, and you know who you are. There's a little story in the Bible about Mary and Martha. You guys know the story about Mary and Martha. What was Mary doing? She was worshiping Jesus. What was Martha doing? Martha was cleaning up the kitchen after the brunch. And Martha was missing out. So here's the deal. Here's the deal. This next Sunday, I know there's people in here that are so faithful. And they're like, we got to get this kitchen cleaned up. It's got to get cleaned up. We got to do what it takes to let the kitchen go, for goodness sakes, and be in here at 5 minutes before 10 and ready to worship. We're going to probably have a lot of people here. We don't want new people coming in saying, oh, well, I guess those people didn't think worship was that important, anything like that. No, we got to be Mary. And if I need to stay and clean up the kitchen by myself, I would rather do that and have you up here at 9:55 ready to participate in worship than thinking you got to pick up plates and stuff down there. Amen? Can we do that? Can we do that? I know certain people I'm talking to. You're awesome. You are so awesome. But for this Sunday, let's just do that. So let's be a Mary and not a Martha. Let's see. What else do we have going? Oh, we got something really cool going on. We have a volunteer appreciation dinner coming up, right? So if you are a volunteer in any way in this church, and my goodness, we have so many people that volunteer, Saturday, April 13th. So it's a ways away, but let's get it on the calendar. That's at 5:30 o'clock. We want you guys here, and we want to honor you guys, and we just want to hang out and just celebrate that we have the best volunteers of anywhere, because you guys are the superheroes of the church. I mean, gosh, you guys make it happen. So If you're a volunteer, there's a sign-up sheet. Just sign up so we have an idea of how many people will come. And if you're sitting there going, well, wait a second, I'm not a volunteer, we can fix that. We're always looking for volunteers. So if you have a desire to volunteer, and everything from running the computer to sound to Facebook Live to guest services, greeters, ushers, coffee people, shoveling snow, mowing the yard. I mean, there's all sorts of volunteer opportunities that you can get involved in. So holler at me if you want to volunteer and you've never volunteered before. But if you are a current volunteer, please come. Please come to this dinner. Let's see. Oh, and then Church 101 is a class that we offer. And with Church 101, you can get to know kind of really what we believe, right? Would anybody agree that if you go to a church, it's important to know what that church believes, right? And I say that because I talk to a lot of people that go to different churches, and they don't quite know what that church believes. And then the pastor will say something, and they'll come to me, and they'll be like, man, our pastor just said this. How could he say this? I said, because that's what that church believes. How are you going there for 10 years without knowing what the church believes? So we have a little class called Church 101, and it just lays out really what being a member of this church looks like and what we believe. It's also the class that's necessary to become a member of this church. So again, membership shouldn't be something at a church where it's just like, hey, sign your name. Oh, you're a Satan worshiper? Sign it anyway. You can be a member. We want people to be all on the same page before we bring them into the membership. So if you're thinking about becoming a member, Church 101 is great. Sign up in the back. I haven't put a day yet. We'll figure that out later. I like to get enough people signed up and figure out what their schedules are so we can do that. Probably it'll be after church on a Sunday or two. But even if you're like, yeah, I don't know if I want to become a member, but I'd really like to know what this church believes, then that is a great opportunity. See, that little guy wants to be a member already. And we love that, right? We love those little voices he praises God like that, right? Yeah, we got, you know, any opportunity. I wouldn't suggest adults cry like that. But when the babies do it, it's cute and all that. But if you want to know more about who we are, what we believe, just put your name down there and I'll get a hold of you guys and we'll figure out a time and it'll be awesome. We've got these cards, don't we? There's a whole bunch of cards. Here's the deal. We don't want to waste trees. So all of these cards, every one of them need to be gone today. So pick up a stack. Don't just pick them all up. Allow other people to take them. But please take them. And if people have questions or if you just want to say, hey, we're doing breakfast in Resurrection Sunday. You can call it Easter Sunday, whatever. Give them a card. Get it in their hands and all that. We can do that, can't we? Amen. You weren't loud on that one. You're all loud about breakfast casseroles. Let's be loud about inviting people to church, especially this Sunday. We're in prayer, right? It's a great week leading up to and just most amazing events transpired during this week. So four ways to give, like always. You can give online. You can text the amount and give giving boxes. Does anybody text the amount? Has anybody ever texted the amount? Does anybody know how to text? I mean, I don't, but yeah, it's always a good option, though. But online giving boxes are the big things. Mail, that's part of worship, too, isn't it, Dave? Dave was talking about worship, and I actually was listening to a guy talk about worship. This was very interesting because I think he was from India, right? But he was a believer. He was a Christian. And he was saying worship, 99% of Christians don't know the full extent of what worship actually is, right? We think it's singing, but it's not just singing. It's partly it's giving, but it's not just giving. And he went on to say that every time in our life that we are faced with temptation, right? Every time that something comes into my life where we could choose to sin or to do something that's against God, and every time we refuse that and submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that's an act of worship. Have you ever thought of it like that? That makes worship huge. That makes worship big. So every time we choose Jesus over this world, that's worship. And that makes sense when we say it that way. Every single time. So let's be worshipful in all that we do with the right heart and the desire to glorify Jesus. All right, let's get started here because I'm excited because we're starting this amazing week that we know is Passion Week. Heavenly Father, Lord, today, open up our eyes, open up our hearts, expand our mindset. Lord God, we give you permission, total permission, to ask us the hard questions. Lord God, we're not afraid of your hard questions because, Lord, Holy Spirit helps us to understand and to answer those hard questions. So, Lord God, help our walls to come down. Help our defenses to be lowered, that we can hear your voice as you speak to us through this message, through the response time. Even now, Lord God, you are pressing in on people's hearts, Lord God. Holy Spirit, you're speaking to people right this very second, and it's going to continue throughout this week. And Lord God, you're going to move people from where they currently are into a whole new place, and it's going to be glorious and it's going to be great. Lord God, help us to be excited about this time of the year. Help us to have anticipation for next Sunday. Lord God, what an opportunity within this community. Holy Spirit, allow me to speak those things that you would have me to speak and shut my mouth with everything else. And like I always pray, and I completely 100% believe, Lord God, don't let anybody leave here today the same way that they came in. Lord God, let there be a change. Let there be a challenge. Let there be a conviction. Let there be a difference. So Jesus, we give it all to you, and we glorify your powerful and holy name. We pray this in that same powerful and holy name. And everyone shouted out, Amen. Amen. Well, before we jump into today's text and today's message, I just want to know, how's everybody doing with last week's message? You guys remember last week's message? Let down your nets, right? So I guess the question would be this morning, have you guys let down your nets? You remember Jesus is going to tell you. Through the Holy Spirit, he's going to say, hey, you need to push off and let your net down here, or throw it on the other side, let your net down there. And letting down our nets is all about inviting people, initiating a conversation that leads to Jesus. That's what letting down our nets are. So have you prayed? Have you listened? Have you boldly stood in faith? And have you accepted the burden of the lost that the Lord wants to place upon you? Ooh, wow. Gosh, if you say it that way, it makes things totally different, right? Because, in fact, Jesus has placed a burden for the lost upon us. And he wants to send us out. He wants us to listen. And he wants us to let down our nets. As a church, which is a body of believers, which is the bride of Christ, we have to understand why we actually exist, because those waters seem to be getting a little bit murky today in the landscape of Christianity and all the different churches. So we need to understand and affirm why we actually exist. Quite simply, we exist to exalt God. That is to worship Him. That is in adoration and obedience and reverence of Him. That's the number one reason that we exist as a church. It's all about Jesus. If it's not about Jesus, it's not a true church, right? But we also exist to edify the body. The body is you and me, right? So we exist to edify the body. That is to build each other up in Christ. How many of you guys like coming here on Sunday mornings, grabbing a coffee and talking to each other? actually seeing each other. I talked to people. Bruce was one. They had to be gone Sunday before last, and he came up to me and he said, "Oh my goodness, it felt like we were gone forever. I really missed being at church." And what he's saying is he didn't miss being in the building. What he missed was being with the body, because the body edifies each other, right? So it's great to see people. It's great, Alvin and Brittany, that you're here this morning so we can love on you guys. It's awesome. I love it, and we want to love on you guys. And before you head back, so accept our love, accept our edification. So the church exists to exalt God and to edify the body. It exists for one more reason. The church exists to evangelize. The church exists to let down their nets, right? So it's important. Churches aren't exclusive, right? We don't have a gate at the front that you have to do certain things and prove yourself worthy to come into this building. We want you here. We want this, again, to be the easiest church in Helena to walk into with one of the most challenging messages that you can experience. Amen? So we exalt God, we edify the body, and we evangelize the lost. That's the purpose of the church. That's it. Now, everything else that we do must fall under these three things. And we must be actively engaged in each one of these things. It's not like, yeah, one out of three, not bad. Two out of three is even better. No, we got to be three out of three when it comes to this. And if we never let down our nets, should we expect to catch anything? Well, that's just dumb, isn't it? We're not going to catch anything if we never let down our nets. Like I said, today is the day that we celebrate what we know as Palm Sunday. And we choose to celebrate Palm Sunday not because the calendar tells us to, right? And we choose to celebrate Palm Sunday not by way of religious tradition or obligation. No, we choose to celebrate Palm Sunday because it is an important event in what is known as the Passion Week. It's actually the start of the Passion Week. And the Passion Week is amazing because it's the transition from the ministry of Jesus to the final days before the crucifixion and the eventual resurrection. It's important that we understand the context of the word passion, right? Because we tend to, in this day and age, in this world that we live in, we tend to have a different definition of passion than what is being applied here. The passion here means suffering, means agony. It's this idea of affliction and enduring pain. Puts a different light on this whole week, doesn't it? Now, it's good to have a timeline to gain a better understanding of what is going on and why this is so important. So I have a slide. If you need, snap a picture of it. It'd be hard to write it all down. Let's look quickly at the events of this life-changing, world-changing week, and I have scripture references of that. So we start out with the triumphal entry, that's today, and we find that in all four Gospels. And then tomorrow, I guess we could say, is the day that Jesus clears the temple, right? Great story, and really the basis behind that of why he is clearing the temple is quite important. So we read that and we don't say, see, Jesus got mad, so it's okay for me to get mad, right? No, we read that and we gain a better understanding on why Jesus was clearing the temple and flipping tables. And then Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives. It's known as the Olivet Discourse. And it's just this great teaching that Jesus gives to us. Judas agrees to betray Jesus. And some people call that Spy Wednesday. because they assert that Judas was a spy all along, and that's the day that he actually goes and says, hey, you know, for 30 pieces of silver, I will agree to betray Jesus. And then we come to the Passover and the Last Supper. We find that. We get a better understanding of what's going on there. Then we have the trial, the crucifixion, the death, and the burial that we know is Good Friday. And then we're in the tomb, right? So we're in the tomb, and there's speculation here, but if you read the timelines and everything and get a better understanding of the Hebrew, just what's going on from Leviticus and what's required and all of that, we understand that there's a special Sabbath one day, and then there's the regular Sabbath the next, and those are the days of rest. So when Jesus was in the tomb, we can see that it's corresponds with days of rest. And then of course we come to Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection, what a glorious day Resurrection Sunday is. Now if we were to stop and try to get through all that today, you would get such a flyover, barely touch it, or we'd be here till tomorrow. You know how I do series, it would probably be here all week. But I would encourage you guys to read this for yourself. If you have never read the Passion Week for yourself, break it down. Each day, read what you need to read. The Passion Week is, and I fully believe this in my heart, the Passion Week is the most important week in the history of mankind up until right now. There's nothing more important that has happened in history than the Passion Week. See, the prophecies about the Messiah and the resurrection and the reconciliation of man's sins are quickly coming to a climax. The promise, flip that slide real quick, the promise of God is being made manifest as the love of the Father is poured out upon each and every one of us through the blood of His eternal Son, Jesus Christ. This is not history. It's not just history. This is living. This is what's going on. And we are a part of what is transpiring over Passion Week. And we should feel a part of that. So let us never take for granted the events of the Passover week. May we be challenged in our own faith with these very things that we read about. Let's look at Scripture and see how really Passion Week begins. If you have your Bibles, which I hope you do, turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. We're going to start out in verses 1 through 5. You guys will probably recognize this. If not, open your hearts to it. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and He will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Before we go any further, before we can continue, we must remember and understand that the Jews at this time, they were under Roman rule, weren't they? The Romans were in charge. It's like the Jews were living and they were allowed to have a little bit of freedom in their life. You know, they had the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, and they kind of were still over the people, but ultimately the Romans were in charge. And in their desire to be free of this foreign occupation, in their mind, they had created an anticipation of how the Messiah would look and of how the Messiah would come. It's interesting to me in what's going on in Israel right now today with you know, really the war that's going on there, and they're trying to defend their territory, and there's terrorist attacks, and there's rocket attacks, and there was so many hostages that, that were taken. And I can look at that and I can think, boy, are the Jews feeling the same way, that there's this force that is around them and they're looking for the Messiah to come, the militant Messiah to come right now, just like they were then, to free them of this threat? And I look at that and it breaks my heart, because I say the Messiah has already came. He has already came. And it wasn't in a militant way. Not yet, at least. And so many people get caught up in this idea of how God's supposed to look and what God's supposed to do. Have you ever been guilty of this in your life? Get a lot of chuckles out of that one, we should. Have you ever had a preconceived idea about how God should look? How God should answer? How God should act? How God should communicate? How God should respond? Well, God, if that's really you should check all my boxes, right? God, I'm in this situation and God, I'm praying and telling you how you need to respond. You ever been there? Y'all a bunch of liars? I've been there. And it's an easy thing to fall right into, right? God, we pray that for those interesting people in our lives, right? We all got interesting people in. God, would you just slap him upside the head? God, you need to just whack him on the head. We're looking for the militant Jesus to smack that guy into salvation, right? It doesn't always look like that. Too bad. Wouldn't that be great if we could pray God smack that person upside the head and they just smack him upside the head and knock him right into church? It doesn't work that way. And that's what a lot of the Jews were wanting, that God just smack these Romans right out of our country. We need to be ruling them instead of them ruling us. See, for us, usually it's our current situation in some way or another that directs our perceived response by God. The current situation that I'm in, if I'm in a low place, then God needs to build me a ladder. Build me a staircase. Wait, he already did. Through the blood of the cross, right? But that's not what I want. I want it to look differently. See, that's an unrealistic, not to mention an unbiblical response that we are having. It's the same unrealistic and unbiblical response that the Jewish people were having. Because God is God. He is full of divine authority. He's absolute truth. He's infinite love. And he's limitless in his capacity and his capability. And yet in our flesh and in our ignorance, we can try to bring God down to our understanding and down to our agenda and down to our reasoning. It reminds me of what we find in Isaiah 58, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts, this is God saying this, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. It's a great one to remember when we're in difficult situations. It's a great one to remember when we're thinking too highly of ourselves. It's a great one to remember when we try to tell God how he needs to act or respond, right? Some people that teach that we can declare and decree what the Lord is going to do. We declare his greatness. We declare his righteousness. But we don't declare to him what we want within our own life, because it's based out of our flesh and our earthly understanding. And yet, we see those at the triumphant entry potentially focusing on the wrong thing. And when we are wrapped up in focusing on the wrong thing, how many of you know it makes it difficult, next to impossible, to see the real right thing that God is placing before us? Again, the Jews expected the Messiah to come and to come in, and to come in boldly and to come in and to rescue them from their current temporary circumstances. Most of the Jews in Jerusalem had their eyes focused on the now. It's all about the right now, and we're missing the eternal, the promise of what was about to take place. There was a difference between what Jesus was doing and offering and what the people were seeing and thinking. And that is why it must have been somewhat of a shock, surprising, even discouraging, as they saw Jesus approach Jerusalem on a donkey colt, sitting on a donkey colt. Where's his sword? Where's his army? Where's his tanks? Where's all of those things? No, they look out and here he is on a little baby donkey. Not even an adult donkey, just an innocent little baby donkey. One would expect the Messiah King who is going to deliver them to be mounted upon this magnificent steed, armor-clad, battle-ready. And yet here he comes on this small, unassuming animal. And this was, in fact, Jesus making a statement and showing a sign of his humility and his meekness. You guys understand what meekness is, right? Meekness can be described as like a horse that's under control. It's got all its power, but it's under control. Meekness is absolutely never weakness. Now look at Matthew 21, 6 through 11. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of God! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee, the prophet Jesus." We need to understand that in this situation, this wasn't just a few people, right? Wasn't this small little crowd doing it over in the side or anything like that? This was major. This was a big crowd. This was a major crowd. And there was a lot of activity and there was a lot of excitement going on within the crowd. They were taking off their cloaks and they were placing them on the road for the donkey colt to walk upon. And others were cutting branches from the surrounding trees and they were laying them down on the road, and some of them were waving them in the air. And it was very vivid. And it was truly a dynamic event. And people were cheering and people were shouting, "Hosanna in the highest! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." How many of you guys know that when we get caught up in a crowd, we can start shouting things without even knowing what they actually mean? And there's a danger there, isn't it? Because we're just going along and we're just shouting it because it's the popular thing and everybody else is doing it. And let's all just chant. And I don't even know what I'm chanting. I don't even know who I'm chanting for. But the crowd, it's going. And I want to be a part of the crowd. And I have to believe part of what was going on was exactly that. Now, I believe that there were some that were there who truly had an understanding of Jesus and what was taking place. But as it says, the crowd just got caught up, the city got caught up, and people were saying, "Who is this?" But the atmosphere itself, the atmosphere was electric. And there was excitement. People were caught up. The crowd just kept growing and growing, and they're probably doing the wave, right? Probably not. That would have been cool. Most certainly, there were those in the crowd who didn't even know who Jesus was. They had no idea. But when you're in that situation, it's hard not to get caught up in all the excitement. And look at what verse 10 says. It says this, "And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' It says the whole city. The whole city was stirred up. They might not have known what was going on, but they knew something was going on. And more people were drawn into the celebration. But let's flip back. Let's look at Luke. And let's look at what Luke 19 says, because this is important and interesting. Luke 19, 41 through 44. And when Jesus drew near, before he actually entered, when Jesus drew near and saw the city, he did something strange. He wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the day will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave a stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." That does not sound like Jesus is coming as the militant Messiah, the military leader that's going to cast Rome out of there. Sounds very much the opposite. And Jesus looks upon them. He looks upon this city. He looks upon the hearts of this city, and he weeps because people don't get it. They don't understand. Think about our country today. I mean, people just don't understand. They don't understand what's available to them. Jesus, the Messiah, is available. You don't have to wait on him. He's here. Does he weep? Is he frustrated? It's not just our country. It's people sitting in churches on Sunday mornings, going through the motion, checking the boxes. And Jesus is saying, if you only knew. If you only knew. He focused upon their current circumstances and caught up in the excitement of the crowd. Jesus knew they were missing the true meaning of his entry. And he wept. He cried. His heart broke for the people. And as I've been thinking about the events of Passion Week, the Holy Spirit has really been challenging me. And it's been great. And it's been tragic. And it's been enlightening. And it's been frustrating all at the same time. And for me, I believe the Holy Spirit is asking a soul-searching kind of question. And I also believe he's asking me so that I can also present this question to each one of you from up here this morning. What kind of Christian are you? The bare bones heart of the matter kind of question is it? What kind of Christian are you? What's the context of this question? What are you really asking, Holy Spirit? What am I supposed to really ask? What kind of Christian are you? Because when we're in this setting, well, I'm here, right? I'm at church, so that should tell you what kind of Christian I am. Well, it doesn't. We all want to take a question like this, and it makes us nervous a little bit. It's kind of like when the police officer, Charlie, the police officer, pulls you over because you're going maybe a little too fast. Not that you have ever done that. Sometimes, you know, you get the lights, and you're like, oh, no, and you know right away. You know right away what's going on. And that police officer, maybe he's an intimidating deputy sheriff like I pictured Dave was, right? And he simply comes up and he says, "Do you know why I'm pulling you over?" You know why. But you got to be cheery and you got to make something up. No, I have no idea. Right? We give a response even though we kind of know the true answer, but we don't really want to go down that road, correct? It's the same kind of question. What kind of Christian are you? Oh, we freeze up a little bit. Oh, well, I got to tell the Holy Spirit what kind of Christian he wants me to be. I'm not asking that question. I'm not asking what kind of Christian should you be. I'm asking you what kind of Christian are you. Now we know the events of the Passion Week are all about Jesus. Can we just get that right in the forefront? The events of the Passion Week are all about Jesus. They are about the events from entering Jerusalem to the cross and really ending in the resurrection. And I, in no way at all disputing these events or questioning how and what Jesus dealt with, endured, suffered, and conquered. Not what I'm doing this morning. So please don't misunderstand what I am saying. Now that we're on the same page there, I believe that it can be beneficial to us in our relation in terms of the response that we see in the people that are at these events and around Jesus. So this morning, the rest of the message, it's not questioning what Jesus did. I would never do that. But what we want to look at is how did the people that were in these events, how did they respond? And can that help us in any way within our own faith? And as I read and study and pray, I gain a better perspective of those same challenges and desires and characteristics that I can see in my own life as well as in my own faith. And not only in my own life, but also in those that are around me. Again, not from what Jesus was accomplishing, but from the perception and the response of the people. What can we learn from that? So let's look and see if there's any of this that might be relatable to us and where we're at right now. Let's look at the first one. We call the first one the Palm Sunday Christian. Palm Sunday Christian gets caught up in the moment. They may not know exactly what is going on, but they don't want to miss out. It's more about going with the crowd and the fanfare than seeking Jesus for who he is. They are here on the major holidays of Christmas and Easter and maybe Mother's Day. Unfortunately, it's in these situations that they can be easily swayed, right? Because a lot of churches say, hey, it's Christmas. We gotta make it a happy, light message about baby Jesus. And it's Easter. We don't want to scare anybody off. So let's not talk a lot about the crucifixion or anything. Let's talk about life, and then we'll have an Easter egg hunt. And maybe the Easter bunny will show up. And Mother's Day is one of those things where moms like to invite their kids, and their kids can't say no because it's Mother's Day. So sometimes we get more people on Mother's Day, and it's all about just honoring moms, not a lot about Jesus. See, the Palm Sunday crowd that shows up for these events, they're not always hearing the real truth of the gospel and what's going on, nor do they typically recognize it. So again, they can be easily swayed. It's all about the good times. It's all about the signs and wonders and what God is going to do for me. That's the Palm Sunday Christian. And just like during the triumphant entry, Jesus, the Savior King, and his lordship can be lost in the celebration, lost in the crowd, lost in the wonderful technology, lost in the prettiness of the building. It can easily become more about what others are doing than what Jesus wants to do in me personally. Now, in no way am I saying that celebrating Jesus is wrong, because it's not. What I'm saying is that we need to always keep our focus on Christ and his genuine majesty and his authority and his truth and his love. We need to ground ourselves from getting caught up in the emotional fanfare of the world and of mankind. I'm going to say this, and it might rub people wrong, but I don't care. The popular church isn't always the grounded church. Many times the popular church is because it's the Palm Sunday church. We have another group. We call them the Crucifixion Christian. The Crucifixion Christian, see, there can be a lot of confusion here. And there can be anxiety and distress, and there can be loneliness. It can be a chaotic faith where at one point we are siding with the world and shouting with the crowd to kill him, silence him, we don't need him. We want to be woke. We want to be anti-Jesus. And the next day we are discouraged, we're uncertain, we're downtrodden. Witnessing and acknowledging that the death of Jesus was something tragic, yet without understanding the big picture. Unlike the Palm Sunday Christian, who is all about the excitement of the crowd, within the Crucifixion Christian, there is actually an unfamiliar compulsion that draws us near to the cross. And sometimes we don't even understand that. And that itself has the potential to open our eyes to Jesus, the Savior, the Son of God. And we come to a place where we can say with understanding, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." See, that happens at the cross. Remember, there were two thieves crucified, one on each side. What did one thief do? Be raped. Deny Jesus the whole time, and the other said, "Oh man, stop it. We're guilty of this. He's not. He's the Son of Jesus. Remember me today when you're in paradise." And Jesus says, "I will, I will, I will." See, he went to the cross for many different reasons. For him, it was punishment. It was a penalty of death. But at the crucifixion, he saw something different. Same with the centurion when he saw what happened, when he saw how Jesus responded. And when Jesus breathed his last, the centurion said, "Surely this was the Son of God." He was doing his job. And he was in that position because he was probably good at his job. He went to the crucifixion with a certain mindset. But that certain mindset was changed when he was near the cross. And his eyes were open. The Crucifixion Christian needs to be receiving what Jesus has for them. And that's salvation, justification, and redemption. But Jesus didn't stay the Crucifixion Savior, did he? And we're not to simply live a life of a Crucifixion Christian. Jesus didn't just die for our sins. And that brings us to the Resurrection Christian. See, the Resurrection Christian is all about living in the living relationship that Jesus has extended to us. It's accepting life, the born-again life through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's transitioning from sin and death to that forgiveness and life. It's understanding by way of the Holy Spirit and in my limited capability that the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me so I can live in the resurrection life now and for eternity. Unlike the Palm Sunday Christian, the Resurrection Christian is excited because it's genuine. And there's a fulfillment and there's a repentance. It's not just going with the crowd. It's getting before the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, accepting what he did on the cross, but not staying there because Jesus has abundant life for each one of us. See, for the Resurrection Christian, it's not about momentary bliss or contentment. It's about joy. It's about deep, confident, eternal joy. See, some people come here on a Sunday morning and the worship is moving, right? And then we go through a message, and there can be a response time, and they may even come to the altar, and because that's just what people are doing, and they get before God. Maybe somebody prays for them and things like that, and then they walk out of this building, and they walk right back into their normal life. More of a Palm Sunday Christian, isn't it? Because it's not the last. You don't come here simply to receive. You come here to participate, right? Don't think you come to church to fill your tank. You fill your tank throughout the week. That's what the resurrection Christian does, because he understands joy, the depths of who Christ is. And there's a confidence that comes from that, and that eternal joy. Nothing can take its place. And that's not a Sunday morning thing. And that's not a once a year thing. That is an everyday thing that the Holy Spirit extends to each one of us. It's the joy that can only be found in Jesus and nowhere else. It's about life and wanting life and receiving abundant life from the only one who holds the keys to death and the grave. So in the presence of the Holy Spirit, we ask ourselves, what kind of Christian am I? It's great. It's terrible. It's wonderful. It's scary. All of those things all at once. But we ask this in the presence of the Holy Spirit, and he helps to illuminate what kind of Christian we actually are. And no matter what the answer you may get, here's the great news. Here's the wonderful news. Here's the best news. Just like the Passion Week is a progression from day to day to day to day that leads up to Resurrection Sunday, we too are to be progressing. I don't care where you're at right now. I really don't. The question is are you progressing in your faith? Makes a huge difference, doesn't it? Palm Sunday, in so many ways, is the introduction to Jesus. Who is this guy? We don't even know. Who is he? But now my attention is upon him, and he begins to reveal himself to me. Though I may not know exactly what's going on, man, I know that something's going on. Man, there's something going on at that church. There's something going on in this person's life that's so joyful and happy. And though they have hard times, they don't react like everybody else. There's something going on. I don't know what it is, but I want to be a part of that. And if at first we find ourselves a bit caught up in the crowd, that's okay as long as the crowd is taking us to the crucifixion. And it's the crucifixion that we come in contact with the blood. It's an essential step. The necessary blood of Christ, which is the only thing that can wash our sins away. See, we're broken at the cross. And we die at the cross. But because of Jesus, we don't stay at the cross, because he didn't stay at the cross. The crucifixion has to always give way to the resurrection. The resurrection is where we find life. Not our old, broken, and sin-stained, dismal existence that we can all somewhat remember, but rather a life in Christ. Eternal life for today and forever. Worship team, if you guys want to come up. See, it's all about progression. Passion Week must be observed in its entirety and in its fullness. That's why we have all those scriptures. So today and every day this week, we go back and we read about what was going on with Jesus in that time, and we study and we ask the Holy Spirit to to illuminate what was really going on so that we can observe and understand the fullness of this amazing, unique week in all of humanity. And as we do that, as we begin to see things differently, our faithful walk with Christ begins to change. We don't quite understand, but it begins to change. It begins to deepen and expand. And the roof comes off. All at the same time, we can't even explain that. And when we go from a Palm Sunday Christian to a crucifixion Christian into a resurrection Christian, we may not know everything, but we know that Jesus is alive, that Jesus died for each one of us, that Jesus is the Savior, that Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus is coming back. And something happens where we begin to develop this appetite within us. And this world is not enough. And all the knowledge of this world is not enough. And having all that knowledge of this world at our fingertips is not enough. Because only Jesus is enough. So this morning I want to encourage you to embrace the Passion Week. As we lead up to the crucifixion, Good Friday, it's also known as Black Friday, to focus upon those things, and then we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior because the tomb is empty. We know the story. The tomb is empty. Death could not keep our Savior down, and nothing can separate us from our Savior. We're under the new covenant. We're in the church age. It's so easy to come to Jesus. Will you come to Jesus? Where are you? What kind of Christian are you? Let's start out Palm Sunday this morning. Not getting caught up in the crowd. Not worried about the people that are around you. Not wondering when this service is going to end. None of those things. But getting right before our Lord, the presence of the Holy Spirit, we ask ourselves, what kind of Christian am I? I want to open up these altars today in a way like never before. Because when we ask questions like this, the Holy Spirit will begin to answer those. And if you are the most rock solid resurrection Christian there is, I'll tell you this, Jesus has more. He has more for you. And if you're barely the Palm Sunday Christian going, man, this is my first time in church. Never really attended a church service like this. I don't know what's going on. And somewhat you're in the crowd. We don't know quite what's going on. I want to invite you up here to get before God. There's people here that'll pray with you and pray for you if you want. If you want to be left alone, be left alone. But let's not let this time pass away. Also, if you are in need of a touch from God this morning, a touch, if you feel like the woman with the constant flow and you just want to touch his garment this morning, let's rally around you as you reach out and you touch that garment and receive the power of the Holy Spirit into your life. If you are in there, if you want to stand in and intercede for somebody, if there's somebody in your life dealing with a physical issue or a spiritual issue or an emotional issue, whatever it is, and they're not here and their heart's turned away from God, man, you can stand in for them this morning. God wants to take us from being in the crowd to witnessing and living in the resurrection. So I'm going to pray, and you're going to pray, and I want to meet you guys at this altar this morning. God wants to do something in you, regardless of where you're at right now. And with no condemnation from anyone in here, remember, one of the reasons we're a church is to edify the body We don't condemn anybody or even look crooked or wonder why people are coming to the altar. If that's your heart, you need to go to the parking lot. We'll give you a shovel. What we do is we join with each other. We come up, we celebrate with them, we cry with them, and we pray for them. So as I pray, we'll open up these altars. Dave will lead us in worship. And man, let's get some Jesus. Let's get a touch from Jesus this morning. Let's watch the Holy Spirit work some things out and heal some people. And let's have the faith to witness just that. Amen? Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for teaching us through the Passion Week that Lord God, it's all about you. Lord God, the crowd is all about us. How we respond, how we act, where we follow, what we're afraid of, what we fall short in, what we get caught up in. Lord, I want to give that all to you. Because, Lord God, we want to get to the point where we are so full of resurrection life that it just exudes from us. That we walk the streets of darkness and death, and the power of the resurrection life is a light within that darkness. Lord, there's so many people that have, they're just hollow on the inside, or there's parts of them that are just empty. Maybe it's their heart, maybe it's their mind, maybe it's whatever. And I believe because of the resurrection, you want to infuse that life. And we get to the resurrection through the crucifixion and acknowledging that your blood is required to take our sins away. And Lord God, all too often we get to the crucifixion because somebody invites us. The crowd invites us in and then helps bring us to the cross. So today, Lord God, as you're working in hearts, as you're working in minds, as you're compelling people, you're convicting people, you're challenging people, you're comforting people, Lord God, let your altars be a place of healing, affirmation, repentance, and an infusing of abundant life. In this we pray in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. You guys join me on the floor.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10 o'clock a.m. at Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information about Bridge Assembly, go to bridgehelena.com. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Jason Metz.